All right, and you can be turning to Judges chapter 17. It's been several weeks, but we're going to actually finish the book of Judges next week. That's the plan. Looking forward to a Ruth in a couple of weeks, but just blessed tonight to get to spend our time in these 17 and 18 tonight. So let me pray for our evening. Father, we just thank you for being a great God and providing Jesus such a great Savior, and then the work of your Holy Spirit to live in us and empower us. And Lord, just continue to challenge us to live the life that you called us to live. And you always back it up with all that we need. So we thank you and praise you. And tonight, as we look at these two chapters in the book of Judges, almost depressing, what this nation had come to. And it's not a stretch for us today, Lord, to see a nation in this place. And so would you encourage us today, Lord, that we can be salt and light in this world? In fact, just at some level, we can just burn brighter and brighter with the darkness around us. So would you bless this time and thank you, and we praise you for being here and wanting to continue to minister to us and guide and lead and warn all the different things that you do. And so thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Judges chapter 17. As we come to this particular part of the book of Judges, it's actually a little bit odd in a way with what we've been seeing in the book of Judges versus now what we're going to see in the last five chapters, mainly because, well, there's two main reasons why it's different. There's no more judges mentioned. It kind of seems odd. We're in the book of Judges and no more judges. So the last five chapters, there aren't any. They've done their thing, and I think what the Lord's going to do is for a few chapters really warn us of the dangers of really apostasy, of disobeying the Lord, of going into idolatry, and we're going to see really the results of it this week and next week. It's wow, I mean, kind of shocking, and what we're going to see in the next week. And so the Lord's going to deal with two particular things. Number one, I believe in these two chapters tonight, he's going to show us what an individual and what a people group are capable of when they walk away from the Bible and walk away from seriousness to the Word of God. And so tremendous spiritual deception, even self-deception in these two chapters. And then the last chapter is just so wicked, I'm not even going to mention it, and I'll tease you. And you get to go home and read it for next week. But it's just the wickedness is so grand, so great, you just almost can't believe that the Lord... Sometimes we feel sorry for the Lord. He has to write this stuff down because we need to hear it, because we're so capable of doing these wicked things. But he has to write these things down to educate us as to the craziness that any one of us is capable of apart from the Lord. And so great warnings from the Lord. So we're going to get a very great flavor for their spiritual condition. I think the great sins they're going to commit in the last three chapters happened because of these two chapters. You deviate from the Lord, and then there's no rules, there's no boundaries anymore. You get to just do whatever is right in your own eyes, and that's what the people are doing. And so very, very sad. Now, if you recall, there have been the many cycles of sin in the book. And so now we're going to see just full-on delving into sin, and the Lord's going to show us all of it in all of its ugliness. And so, of course, there was the sin, and then at some point the Lord would discipline them and send people to oppress them and hope to wake them up to the cost of their sin, and then he would send a judge. And so it's just interesting that as we end the book, we're not going to see any of that redemption. He's just going to see the wickedness. And so let it be a warning to us, because we do know we are all very, very capable of going this direction and fully giving ourselves over to sin. If we lose that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, sear our conscience, and that's possible, all of these things. So we just want to make sure that we're really serious. Now, we're going to see this kind of growing growth. We're going to start with an individual, really, in chapter 17, go to a whole tribe in chapter 18. And it really is no stretch, as I pray, to look at our nation today and look at this. I mean, really, what are the gods of this country? Really, money, sex, and, I mean, what else is there? I mean, self. That's at the top of it all. It's interesting, isn't it, when you look at the signs of the end times, lovers of self is number one. That's what leads to all the other problems, lovers of self, rather than dying to self and saying, God's better than me, he's smarter than me, he knows what's good for me. So anyway, now that you're all perked up, let's dig into the book. So this is a great, it really is a great warning for us. Okay, so now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. We're introduced to this man right here at the beginning named Micah. He's from the mountains of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim hasn't given themselves a good name in this book yet, have they? There's the ones that confronted Gideon. They confronted Jephthah because of their laziness. They don't want to take a risk. They love to look like they're willing to take a risk after the battle's been won. But anyway, tried to make themselves look like these godly people, and they weren't. And this is no exception here. I wish he lived up to his name. His name means who is like God. It's a beautiful name. He's not, unfortunately. Not me. He could add, I don't know if his last name could be not me, but anyway, his name is also pronounced Micaiah and a couple of other different ways. This is just a different shortened version of that. That name, Micaiah, the longer name, is much more heavily peppered into the Old Testament. The name does mean who is like God. And again, we're going to see him far from being like God. Anyway, notice how it begins. Now, aren't you glad your name's not in the Bible and God didn't write your story? It'd be some crazy thing, probably. I know. I mean, if any of us knew some of our deepest, darkest secrets were written down, oh, Lord, thank you. But look at this guy. This is how he's introduced. He said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you. His mother woke up one day and 1,100 shekels of silver are gone. Somebody stole them. Her son stole them from her. And so they were the ones, the shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears. Here's the silver with me. I took it. Wow. Don't know why he had a moment of conscience here. Maybe the only good thing in the whole chapter with regards to this guy, really this in the next chapter. But many believe, I tend to be of this camp, it was this curse, and they believed heavily in this culture back then, these parental curses or people casting a curse upon someone. You know, we don't go into that today. We know who our enemy is. It's Satan and the other angels that went with him, demons. There's a demonic realm and there's a godly realm, and we have angels and we have our God on our side. And so this is what we're dealing with. But anyway, there was this curse. He probably felt like, oh no, I'm in trouble, and so I better get things straight and let my mom know. And so it's really sad here to see this man, because already, and normally I don't like to sit here and count up the different sins people commit, but in this case, it's kind of interesting between him and his mom. Yeah, what a combination. It's pretty bad here. But he's already violated at least three commandments, probably four. He stole from his mom and dad. So there's no mention in the story of his dad. So anyway, he stole from his mom. So commandment five, honor your father and your mother. That's been violated. You shall not steal. Commandment number eight, he's violated that. Shall not covet your neighbor's whatever. He violated that. His mom's, she's his neighbor just like anyone else. And of course, I tend to believe he probably lied, bore false witness, because I tend to believe, I don't want to read into scripture, she probably asked him at some point, do you know who might have wanted to steal this? If she did, he would have lied, because he would have gone along and said, I don't know, when he knew full well who had stolen this. So anyway, that's the setting. He's violated all of this. And notice what his mother said. Is this a weird message to send to your son just admitted to stealing to you? May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. For what? At least there is a good, if anybody's that's bent on love hopes all things with their kids, it's moms, right? I mean, I really grieve. You see, sometimes you see these people where a man commits this like heinous crime. It's all over the national news. And there's mom. I just feel so sorry for him. And I mean, it's amazing that how something just cannot accept that their son has done something like this. So anyway, mom, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now we're going to really begin to see how twisted the thinking is of this particular family. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, here's what his mother said. I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son. Now, I really wish the verse had stopped right there. Okay? If she'd have said, I did. Notice the word Lord is in all caps. You notice that? It's all L-O-R, all four letters are capital. There's a different word in the Hebrew for the small letters versus the. This is the word for Jehovah or Yahweh. This is Almighty God. She's using that word. And she's saying, I have wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to this great God for my son. Boy, that would have been great if that would have been where she stopped. But why she dedicated to the Lord? For what purpose? to make a carved image and a molded image. And now, therefore, I will return it to you. So she said that, and he's all excited, giving her back to mom. She's going to make a carved image and a molded image. Make two different things. So carved image is probably some kind of a wood that's actually been a carved image, probably been overlaid with some metal. And the other one, actually some kind of probably a poured metal of some kind of molded image, but two of them. Some think it's one in the original language, but clearly later and into the next chapter is clearly portrayed as two separate images, two separate idols that his mom wants to make for him. Now, how in the world can you in one voice say, I want to dedicate this all to this great almighty Lord and God, and then want to make idols and images when it's an absolute horrible violation of the law of Moses, which they're living under? So let me remind you of her problems, mom. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And I think she's violating commandment number one. No other God before me. Told her not to make an idol and an image. She's making it. She's putting this thing before God. So between the two of them, they're already probably a good five or six of the ten they've broken just in this little scene. Just as we start this chapter, that's the scene, that's the house. These two are horribly self-deceived and somehow think God's pleased with them. That's what's crazy, is that they actually think God is pleased with them. So we're going to get this tremendous lesson of the need to know the Word of God so we don't lie to ourselves about what would be a blessing to the Lord. So anyway, verse 4, he returned the silver to his mother. His mother took, she did it. She took the 200 shekels of silver, two of the 1,100, gave them to the silversmith. He made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. So she went and made it. She actually believed she was honoring God by making these images. And I mean, you know, you go to Exodus 20. I mean, right away, the first couple of verses, right out of the Ten Commandments, violated it just immediately. And then it gets worse. Because notice what Micah does, the son. Well, the man Micah had a shrine, so he built his own little temple there. I mean, it does get worse. It does get worse. They were not to do this. They were not to build these things. And if you recall, the Lord was very, very clear. When they came into the promised land, you only worship where I tell you. And he wanted them to build a temple. At first it was at Shiloh. They're not to be building their own temples. That was not to happen. And so God is very special. And so they're messing it up here, creating their own little idolatry. And notice that he goes further. Not only did he make a shrine, he made an ephod. So that was a particular shirt, if you will. It's a longer shirt that typically the priests wore. The high priest wore one that was of these great colors. There's all kinds of blue and gold, all having various representations of righteousness and various different things in the Lord. But the priest wore plain white. If you weren't the high priest, you wore plain white. But that was a shirt, if you will, of the priest. They were the ones to wear the ephod. In fact, if you remember, it's not mentioned a lot tying directly to them, but in 1 Samuel 22, if you remember the time when Saul was chasing David, there was a time that one of the priests had helped David when they were running, and Saul had them killed. And we read in 1 Samuel 22, it says, the king said to Doeg, this was just a wicked man, it said, you turn and kill the priests. And he did. He turned and the Edomite, he turned and struck the priests and killed that day 85 men, and here's the phrase, who wore a linen ephod. So it was the priest. This guy killed 85 priests in one day. And it's funny to see when Samuel was a little boy, when his mom had dedicated him and left him to grow up at the temple with Eli, he wore a linen ephod as a little boy because he was being trained for the priesthood. So anyway, beautiful picture. But that's what's going on here in the scene. On top of that, I didn't mention this. Not only were they only to worship the Lord in one place with a shrine, and when they came to the land, the Lord specifically told them in the book of Deuteronomy, destroy every worship place in the whole country. Destroy everything, every high place, everything. And so they violated all of that. So anyway, so here they are. He's got this shrine. He's made the ephod. He's taken these household idols that his mother had made, and he consecrated one of his sons. It gets worse. So she thinks, this guy thinks, I can just take any old guy. I'm going to take my son and elevate him to be a priest. Well, the Lord was incredibly clear in the law of Moses as well that only Aaron's sons could be priests. Nobody else could be priests in the nation of Israel. His son was not. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. And so he wasn't even a Levite. And so he just thinks, I get to just go do this and make my son a priest. And that just does not work, is not pleasing to God. He should have never, ever done this. He should not have tried to elevate his son in this way. So, again, just very, very sad. And the Lord was, again, very clear, only the family of Aaron. So you can just start counting up the amazing number of violations of the law of Moses. And now we get a little bit of a flavor why this is going on. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now that shouldn't have inherently been a problem. The Lord didn't want the nation to have a king. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to be their God and just have spiritual men leading them. But it did lead to what we see here. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So at this point, you just stop and look at them. And man, they're just an incredibly confused family. They think somehow they're pleasing the Lord. And so what you have to realize here, there's one of two problems here, serious problems. Either one, they don't know the Word of God. And so they don't know they're violating it. Or number two, they know the Word of God and they're willingly defying it. Either way is not good. You can argue which one's worse, but they're violating all that. In James chapter 1, when I think of them, I think of this at least as one possibility. The Lord says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. I don't even know if this guy had been a hearer of the word, frankly. So anyway, so be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, but he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So when you look at the law and you just walk away and do your own thing, it's as though you just looked and had this huge smudge on your face and you walk away and immediately forget it. And then you walk around this smudge all over yourself and you know you're dirty. You know you've got a mess that you need to clean up. And it doesn't matter to you. You don't care about holiness. You don't care about righteousness. That's what we're seeing with this family. And so one violation after another, very, very sad. So anyway, what goes on after this? So everybody's doing their own thing. This is just one family. And you may think, is this an isolated case? Well, we'll see in the next chapter. Sadly, it is not. So, okay, his own son's been elevated. He's his priest. Now, there was a young man, verse 7, from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. So along comes this young guy. We're going to find out from the next chapter, near the end of the chapter, his name is Jonathan. And so that's at verse 30 of the next chapter, this young Levite man. And we already, unfortunately, see problems with the Levite. The first problem we see is he came from Bethlehem. You may think, what's the problem there? Well, if you remember earlier, we were already told about the 48 cities that were the cities where the Levite tribe was to dwell. This was not one of them. So we don't know why he's dwelling in this city. He shouldn't have been living there. He should have been one of the other cities. Now, at some level, because everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, at some level I get it, because they probably weren't getting the support and the offerings that were to be brought by the people to the priests to their city so that they could be taken care of. And so they probably felt at some point a financial need to move on. But nonetheless, he should have been in one of those cities. So he was not. So he's moving around. He's looking for a place to stay, looking for somebody to take care of him. And then we're told, not only from Bethlehem and Judah, but he's of the family of Judah. Don't confuse this with thinking he's from the tribe of Judah. That's just his family's name. But he's a Levite. So he is from the tribe of Levi. So that's why we know he's not staying in the right city, which he left now coming to this city. He shouldn't be at either. But anyway, he was staying there. And then what happened? This man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. So he just happens to stumble upon this place, ends up staying there, and Micah starts to talk to him. And where do you come from? And he said, I'm a Levite. And I think the light went on immediately for Micah. Hey, this is great. Man, I'm going to kick my son to the curb, and I got a real Levite here. I want a priest. And the real deal, he's not the real deal, he's a Levite. He had to be of the family of Aaron within the Levites. Also not appropriate. As there's so little good about this chapter. So anyway, a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm on my way to find a place to stay. Micah jumps on this. Hey, dwell with me. Be a father. Who's probably younger than him, but you can be young. He was like a young Timothy who, you know, Paul told young Timothy, don't let them despise your youth because I can use a godly young man and have him give him great wisdom. But anyway, be a father to me and a priest to me. Now, this is sad because, again, he exhibits his ignorance of the law. This man shouldn't be a priest. Now, in my opinion, it gets worse because the young Levite doesn't know the law either or is in the ministry for personal gain because he says, sure, I'll be your priest. You want to pay me? You're on. And he should have educated him. No, I can't be. I'm just a Levite. I'm not of the family of Aaron. So if you remember, the Levites, all of the rest of the tribe outside of the family of Aaron was to support the priesthood so they could do their job and do their work and focus particularly on that. So they were to be taking care of the temple and all these different things. Anyway, he doesn't say no to this. Notice he offers, be a father and a priest to me. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and I'll feed you. So great. I'll give you your sustenance. And he agreed to that. Now the priest is violating the law of Moses. It's not looking good here. I mean, just not looking good anywhere. So really, really sad. He should not have accepted the offer. So let me read you out of Numbers chapter 3. You shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They're given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons. They shall attend to the priesthood. He even said the outsiders, those who pretend to be priests, who come near shall be put to death. So this should not be happening. Anyway, this Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So they really did form a close relationship, albeit all inappropriate. And the young man was living there. Micah consecrated the Levite. And that's the word that's used of the priests when Moses consecrated, set them apart. It's an interesting word. It has the sense of consecration. Its more literal meaning is fulfill. And I kind of like that word. When we recognize what God has called us to and we do it, we're fulfilling the role God has designed for us. We are fulfilling what we're made for. And so that's what the picture is. He was fulfilling the Levite, shouldn't have been, as a priest. And the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Now here's where you see, talk about some twisted religious logic. And this is why knowing the Bible is so important. So we can be a religious person, go to church their whole lives and think they're pleasing God, and not know the first thing about what means something to God. What does obedience mean to him? Because he says, now I know. How does he know that? I know the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. I'm violating the law of Moses like 8 or 9 different ways, and God's going to bless me. Isn't this great? Man, I'm just lying to myself left and right and believing this. So, wow. It's very possible to be a religious person your whole life, go to church your whole life, and not know the Lord. So critical. We come into a personal relationship with Jesus. One of the analogies I like to ask sometimes when I'm witnessing with people is to ask them, tell me somebody famous that you know, that you'd like to meet, you've never met. You know, if they were to walk in the room now and you turned and said, hi, so-and-so, they'd look at you like, who are you? I've never met you. And a lot of people are that way with the Lord. And this man, Micah, was one of those. I think I know what the Lord likes and what he doesn't like. You don't know him anything. You don't know anything about the Lord. You don't know anything about his word. You have to at some point realize you're a sinner. You need a Savior and introduce yourself to him and say, I want a relationship with you. He's been extending his hand your entire life to come into a relationship with him. You must know him personally. So we must come to that place. Unfortunately, this man has not come to that place. So 3 quick applications in this chapter. We desperately need to know the Bible, not religion, not church, not the process at church. We need to know the Lord. We need to know his word, what pleases him, what does not please him. Then secondly, now that we know it, we need to obey it. What good is it to know it and not obey it? And that's what pleases the Lord. This guy does not know he's going to please the Lord, but man, is he self-deceived. And then, of course, lastly, aimed towards particularly the Levite, leaders in the body of Christ don't get to disobey God's word. Wouldn't it have been great if this Levi would have stood up to Micah and said, Micah, let me educate you on the law of Moses. You need to pray for a son of Aaron to come here. Oh, by the way, if he knows the Bible, he wouldn't be living here either. So you're not going to get one. So you need to get this all straight. But he could have educated him. That's what would have been great. He didn't do that, and he blew his opportunity. But it also shows us some people are in the ministry for personal gain. I believe this Levite was, as we're going to see more in the next chapter. He's in it for what he can get out of the ministry. That's a horrible reason to be involved in ministry. So anyway, as we move on, we come to the next chapter. We've seen this long introduction. If a way you can look at chapter 17 as an introduction into chapter 18. And it's interesting intro to chapter 18, because let's read the first sentence and then go back to chapter 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Back in chapter 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, more the same. Now he's going to open up to us and talk to us about a whole tribe, the tribe of Dan. And the tribe of Dan was also extremely ignorant of the things of God. This is what this nation had come to. Where's the religious people? Good, godly religion, where they cared about the things of God. And I know we've twisted the word religion today. Everybody hates that word. I love the old 1838 dictionary. It's a beautiful definition of religion. It's really all about having a relationship with the Lord. It's become a dirty word today. But anyway, I think for obvious reasons. But anyway, so this particular tribe is confused. So in those days, the tribe of the Danites, they were seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now, this is terribly sad. More of the same for us in these chapters. Because what in the world are we way down the road now still wondering why Dan doesn't have their inheritance? I mean, why do they not have possession of their land? God told them, go into the promised land. I'll give you all the power, all the strength, all the wisdom. You can take that land. These people are so wicked. Only I know as God how when a people group is so wicked, they need to be thoroughly wiped out. I want you to wipe them out. And they didn't do it. And so here they are, still all this much time later, still wondering about where their land is. And it almost seems humorous to me, the word fallen. They think it's just going to just fall out of the sky to me or something. It was supposed to be a war. You were supposed to take the land. And it's very interesting to me because that involved trials. It involved engaging in a battle. We're in a battle. There's a spiritual battle in this world to take back souls and to minister to people and share the gospel and engage the world. And they were unwilling to do that and get engaged in obedience to the Lord. And so sometimes we don't look at trials as intended to be a blessing to us, because just think of some of the blessings had they engaged the land that they were supposed to. Number one, it would have caused them to grow more and more in their faith. Every time they would have gotten ready for the next battle to wipe out another wicked people group the Lord wanted them to wipe out, they would have remembered, I am trusting in the Lord. If the Lord doesn't go before us, we're not going to survive. And it's the same way in our walk. If the Lord doesn't go before me, I'm not going to survive. So I grow in my faith when I face opposition in this Christian life. It would have caused them to fight for what is right, because these people were wicked, because God wanted this land to be given over to godly people. Now, they pretty much thrown that all away. And then after the whole battle, they would have been more thankful for the land. And there doesn't seem to be any real thankfulness in the people's hearts toward this land. And so, anyway, very sad. Let me give you a quick history lesson on them. They should have taken full possession of the tribe of Dan way long time ago. In fact, Rod, if you'd put up that second page on the map, please, that'd be great. Okay, there's a picture, and you can see the tribe of Dan. They had kind of a small technical area here, this side here, or on this side here. That little tribe of Dan, that was their possession. And way back in Joshua chapter 18, even before Joshua died, he had to get on seven of the tribes because they weren't faithful to go take possession of the land. And let me read that to you. in Joshua 18. Now, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. They hadn't taken it. And so Joshua said to the children of Israel, and here's the key phrase from Joshua, "How long will you neglect?" It was laziness. It was apathy to do what God called them to do and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, has given you. And then after Joshua took his time in chapter 18 and 19 to list each of the seven tribes that were neglecting their duties, he comes to the end of chapter 19 and listed Dan, this tribe. And there it says, the seventh lot fell out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the territories of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshtaol, and Ir Shemesh. And then the next few verses in that Joshua 19 listed several other cities they were supposed to go possess. But they only ended up possessing a couple of cities. As we're going to see, just in the very next verse, verse 2, Zorah and Eshtaol, they will have taken those cities, but almost nothing more. So very, very unfaithful. And then, unfortunately, in this book of Judges, if you remember, those same seven nations were all rebuked for not taking the land as we started the book of Judges. And Judges 1:34 said, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, and they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the only reason they wouldn't let them is because they gave up. God would have given them all they needed to obey Him. They just didn't care about full obedience. And by the way, partial obedience to the Lord is not obedience. If any of you have parents ever told your child to vacuum the family room or something, what would you do if they vacuumed half the room and put the vacuum away? You didn't vacuum the room. I did. I vacuumed. No, you didn't vacuum the room. Partial obedience is not obedience to the Lord. We need to do what He tells us to do. And they weren't willing to do the whole thing, go the whole way, and complete the task. Now here's what's sad. Look at verse 2. The children of Dan sent five men of the family, their family, from the tribe, men of valor. They just got to stop for a moment and go, hey, it's not like they lacked for cowards. They had some men of valor in their tribe. Why aren't they doing their thing? Why aren't they trusting the Lord? So where are the leaders? I think the Lord reminded us there were no kings in this day, because one of the things was the nations around them tended to be the king was the one that led them into battle. And since they didn't have a king, everybody was too wimpy spiritually, if you will, to stand up and lead. God told us to take the land. Let's go get them. And they needed a Caleb in this tribe to go get them and be a man of great, great faith and valor. But they had men of valor, so it tells me they should have been doing some great things. Anyway, they sent five men from these cities of Zorah and Eshtaol. So it does tell me they did take a couple of cities, but not nearly all of them, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go search the land. And they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So they're kind of going east right now, just a little bit east, maybe a little bit north. They're going to end up going way north. And this is what's really sad. So they're right now about right here. And they're going to go all the way up to here, to the city of Dan. It's not called Dan, but they're here, and they're about right here right now, and they're going to go all the way up to here. That little city there is Dan. It's actually called Laish here, but they're going to rename it after they conquer it. That's not one of their cities. So they're being disobedient to the Lord. They're supposed to conquer their land, not other lands. So they decided, I don't want to conquer those people. They look too scary to me. And I'm too wimpy. And it's just, this is right back to when the original spies went into the land. And man, it's a great land, but there's giants. We're like little grasshoppers. They're going to squash us like a bug. And I'm too afraid and I'm not going to go. And so they just didn't do what the Lord called them to do. Now, I get it. You know, sometimes you've been ready to witness to somebody and all of a sudden you this overwhelming sense of inferiority. Oh, he's going to think I'm an idiot. And I'm sorry, I don't know what goes through your mind. But I go through all that just like everyone else. And I just have, the Lord told me to do this. I'm going to be obedient. I'm not always perfect at it, but that's our goal. I'm just going to obey you, Lord. I don't care how big they look or however scary they look. I just want to obey you. They weren't willing to be obedient. So they're going to go way out of their area. to conquer a city. And the bottom line is they want a nice city. They just want a wimpy person to run over. So they want to be like the bully that just wants to look for a weak target rather than just obey the Lord. And man, I know that's in our flesh, all of us, that temptation to just take the easy road out. So anyway, they went. Right now, this is on their journey, they stop. They're going to make their way up to Dan here in a few verses. And while they're at the house of Micah, so there's this guy with his own little shrine and ephod and his little Levite, who's his priest. Notice what happened. They recognize the voice of the young Levite. So they hear this guy, and hey, that voice sounds familiar. Now, I don't think it means they knew him personally. There's some speculation what exactly is meant by it. Probably they recognize his accent or something, like where he came from, that, hey, that sounds familiar. I think I know where that guy comes from. That's probably what they're referring to. Anyway, they recognize the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said, hey, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Your voice doesn't sound like an Ephraimite. So what's going on? We knew the Ephraimites had a different language, a different kind of accent, right? Remember the Shibboleth test last week, where they had run and they tested them when they tried to cross back over the Jordan, and they ended up killing a bunch of them. But anyway, they're there, and what are you doing here, and what do you have here? I think what they're asking in that phrase is, hey, what are they paying you? What's your arrangement? And they're going to ultimately leave for a while, come back, and then offer him a better deal as a priest, if you will. And since this guy's in it for the money, he's going to take the deal. And it's really sad. But anyway, he said to them, and that's why I believe that question has to do with what his business arrangement was, if you will. He said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He's hired me. I've become his priest. Okay. And the moment they find out he's a priest, and he's not really a priest, and this tribe should have known it too, they shouldn't have asked him. But notice what they did. Hey, would you inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous? So further foolishness. Number one, they're asking a guy that's not really a priest to be a priest for them. And they're trying to leave their own tribal land to conquer another area, not authorized by God. And this guy could have stood up one more time and been a good spiritual leader, and he doesn't. In fact, I don't even think he prays personally. I don't think he does. There's no recording of him praying. And I'll tell you, the second reason why I don't think he sought the Lord is because he tells them God's in this when they're disobeying the Lord. So he can't be in this. And so notice what the priest said. Hey, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. How can you guarantee that when they're thoroughly disobeying the Lord? So this Levite's not godly at all. We've not seen anything good come out of his walk at this point. So anyway, he's given them the feel-good little speech, I guess, and go your way. And he didn't seek the Lord. The five men departed, went to Laish. So now this is about a 100-mile journey. Now, verse 7, they made the journey all the way up to there. It's a beautiful place. When we were in Israel in 2007, we actually went to the old place there. And there's some old ruins right there. And we believe the very spot where, if you remember later, when the nation breaks apart under Solomon's son Rehoboam, a wicked man by the name of Jeroboam leads the 10 nations, the northern nations, into separate. They literally, it's like a civil war, and they break. We know, and then it's Israel and Judah for hundreds of years. And one of the things Jeroboam did was built two calves, golden calves, horribly violating the Lord. And he put one in Bethel and he put one in Dan. And the place we went to is a place where they believe was the very place Jeroboam put this golden calf. And so it becomes a really great city of idolatry in hundreds of years into the future. Not at this moment, but it will become that. And believed to be that temple that's going to be there will remain all the way until Assyria comes and takes them captive. So that's what's going to come of this city of Dan, and really sad. But anyway, there's just no godly advice, no godly seeking anything of the Lord in the house, in the priest, in the tribe, and it just keeps getting worse. So, okay, notice what they noticed about the people of Laish. It feels like a mini 12 spies went into the land, right, way back, and now they're getting their own little version. Because they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely. It was a nice little city, look like safe living and look like a not a very militant people in the manner of the Sidonians. It sounds like the way they're described, they broke away from the Sidonians off to the northern, a little bit to the north and west of the coast from Sidon. And they're quiet and secure. And they notice there's no rulers in the land who might put them to shame. They thought they've got this perfect little space. I'm living in peace. I'm living in safety. Nobody's going to come attack me. This is the perfect spot. And here comes Dan, who doesn't want to do what God called him to do. They want a nice city, and this is the perfect little target that can't much defend itself. And that's who they're going to decide to attack. And so they were far from the Sidonians. On top of that, they had no ties with anyone. There's no distress call that's going to go out to some city to come and defend them or some other king. This was the perfect target if you're living in the flesh. And so that's what's going on. The spies came back. They witnessed all of this. They came back to their brethren at Zora and Eshtaol. They came back to their house. So that first journey to the north, come back. And they come back, okay, to their brethren, what's your report? They're excited. Tell us what you found. Okay, arise, let us go against them. It's funny, they're so excited about how great this place. It does remind me of the original 12, not in the excitement to go take the land, but they're excited because it's a nice land. They're all living only in the flesh, only in the visual, what looks appealing. It's like Lot taking the land when Abraham and him split apart. But anyway, here's the reasons why they wanted to go right away. We've seen the land, and indeed, it's very good. Would you do nothing? Don't you wish those 10 spies that gave the wicked report many years back would have said, what would you do? It's good land. It's just like God said, but then we're grasshoppers and they're too big and we're too scared and so we can't go. So anyway, they're saying this is great. But they know this is a weak little city and so they want to do it. So do not hesitate to go to enter, possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure place and a large land. And notice they actually give God credit. He had nothing to do with this. God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything that's on the earth. And so, further self-deception, thinking God is in this. Well, anyway, notice they were never told about the population of the city. It must have been pretty small because they only sent 600 men. So 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zora and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Now, unfortunately, they don't go straight there, which they shouldn't have gone there anyway. So don't make it think I'm excited they went there. They shouldn't have gone and attacked this city. But anyway, on their way, they went back through the route they went earlier when they met Micah's family. And they went up and camped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. So this is just, again, a little bit east of where they are in Dan. And in fact, the city of Kirjath-Jearim, this is kind of like they camped right outside of that city. And they say that to this day, it's known as Mahana Den. And I think it means a city of camps or something like that. I'll check and see here. But that's where they stayed, right outside of this Kirjath-Jearim. And notice they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, came to the house of Micah. Now, there's all 600 of the guys here. They're going to all 600 of them come to Micah's house, but only the five are going to go in. And so they give us a little quick history and a little accounting of what they're going to do. And then they're going to backtrack a little bit and tell us a little more about the actual events within the home. So let's just read this. The five men who had gone out to spy the country of Laish answered and said to the brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a golden image? Now therefore consider what you should do. And it's almost like one of them is going, hey, if we go steal those little idols, they'll be like our little good luck charms in this battle. And there's just no faith in the Lord whatsoever going on here. They're going to end up stealing these idols. And so what should you do? They turned aside and they came to the house of the young Levite, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. The 600 armed men with their weapons of war who are at the children of Dan, they stood by the entrance. So they didn't come into the house, but they're standing out there. And the five men who had gone to spy out the land went in, they went into the house, entered there, took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, and the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. So the way this is written, it's kind of odd. It looks like the five men just went in and took it. But it's just a quick accounting, and now he's going to actually go back and describe exactly what happened in the house. So this is not a separate account. It's just more detailed. Notice verse 18, when these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household molded image. The priest said to them, "What are you doing?" So, okay, flashback. He was in the room. He asked them what they're doing, and they said, "Shh, be quiet. I'm stealing their gods." It's getting crazy. Okay. By the way, if your God can be stolen, you need another God. You got to keep looking. I mean, it's just foolish. Anyway, so, okay, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth. Don't say anything. Come with us. Okay, here's their offer. Remember, they found out how much they were paying him before. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or they should be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? This is really sad. This guy's in it for the money. This is the absolute last reason somebody should be in ministry. And so the priest's heart was glad, and he, did you catch that? He took the ephod and the household idols and the carved image. Yeah, it looked like the five men did it. They talked him into doing it, so they had a hand in it. The priest stole the household idols. He should have destroyed them the first time he saw them. Now he's stealing them so he can get a raise and be in the ministry longer with a larger congregation, if you will. So really sad. But anyway, he took them and he took his place among the people. And they turned and departed. Now, there's a little bit of a worldly wisdom, if you will. For some reason, there's some family with them. They've got little ones and livestock. They sent them ahead. So they anticipated, when we leave, Micah's going to come home. And it almost sounds like the neighbors came to worship in this little shrine he'd made, because all of his neighbors are going to get involved in this and try to attack and get their household idols back from Micah's house. And so notice what's going to happen here. So he made that space, and like it looks like they kept the men behind their family so that when they came. Okay, so when they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together, and they overtook them. So now there's a confrontation. So you're a thief. You took our gods. We're just plain old idolaters doing our thing. I mean, you know, you shouldn't have taken our gods. And so they called out to the children. They turned around and said, Micah, what ails you that you've gathered such a company? Basically, what's your problem? What's your beef? Okay? Well, you've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, which you've gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say to me what ails you? Isn't it obvious what you've done? Come on. Now, this is the point you really do go, wow. I mean, if they take your God, let it go. Or if you want to be a fool, go make another one. But it's that wimpy. It's that wimpy when you're worshiping like that. Let me read you a couple of passages where the Lord actually basically kind of mocks when somebody's God is taken. Because it's just so foolish to think that your God can be stolen. Isaiah 45 says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. You also, you who escape from the nations, they have no knowledge. Who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save?" If you're praying to a hunk of wood that's been carved, that's really foolish. It's a piece of wood. It's part of the creation, not the creator. It's part of a design, not the designer, the all-powerful God. Isaiah 46 says, "To whom shall you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and they weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands." He's mocking people for making God that you have to carry around. You need a God to carry you, right? You don't need to carry your God. And so it's so foolish, and the Lord's telling them. So anyway, they put it in its place. It stands from there. It shall not move. The one cries out, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. And of course, I think the greatest passage of the Lord effectively, lovingly mocking idols is in Isaiah 44. I just read out of Isaiah 45, 46. But in chapter 44, I'll just quickly remind you, there's a passage where he talks about how foolish you could take a piece of wood and take half that wood and put it in a stove and cook something and serve yourself. and then take the other part of that wood and carve an idol and bow down to it. Now, how foolish is it when one piece of the same piece of wood is serving you, and then in the other half of the wood, you're serving the piece of wood? How just obvious logic tells you it's foolish to do that. So that's what they're doing. It doesn't work out good for Micah, which is good. And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you. You keep this up, Micah, we're gonna kill you. Leave us alone. And so you'll lose your life with the lives of your household." And the children of Dan went their way. You're right. Micah saw that they were too strong, and he turned and he went back home. Poor little guy with his no gods anymore. He should have turned back to the true and the living God and then cultivated his relationship with him. So, and then the chapter ends with them actually attacking this city that God did not ordain for them to attack. So, only when God tells us should we attack, and they're now completely defying the Lord. They took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and they went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. They struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. Remember, they had no alliances with somebody to come bail them out. And so they burned the city with fire. I don't know why they did that. If it was a nice city, they should have kept the place. But anyway, there was no deliverer. It was far from, okay. And it was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob, and they rebuilt the city. So they could have done less rebuilding if they had not burned it. But they called the name of the city Dan. So this city is still known by some as Laish. It's known as Leshem in the scriptures. It's also known as Leshem Dan, various different names. Not that Mahana Dan that's down in the area of Judah. But anyway, all of those names. And what's so nice, it's right near one of the places. There's these couple of places north of the Sea of Galilee where water just gushes out of the ground. In fact, it feeds the Sea of Galilee right near this city of Dan's beautiful country, the northern part. Looks like great, verdant California farmland up in the north of Israel. Really beautiful there. Anyway, that's why they liked it. And so they rebuilt the city. They called the name Dan, and after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. And then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. Oh, boy. Well, you never learn. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, here's where we find out the priest's name. Actually, he's not the priest, right? He's the Levite. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons kept being priests, none of which should have been priests because he wasn't of the right family. And so continued disobedience, and his sons were priests to the tribes of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. All the way until Assyria came and took them did they continue on with these descendants of this Jonathan. And so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made. All the time, the house of God was in Shiloh. They should have been going to Shiloh to worship the Lord, and so they didn't. So, man, kind of look at this and go, man, I wish there was something encouraging in this, these two chapters. But just let it be a wonderful warning to us. You know, it's pretty ugly to look at ignorance at this level, isn't it? And really, to be that ignorant of the Word of God. And let's not be there. Let's be people that care about obedience, care about blessing. The truth will set you free. These people were not living in freedom at all. And so they're the ones that lost out on what the Lord really had for them. And so we can be blessed today. So we want to learn the lessons. Let's know the Word of God. Let's obey the Word of God. And make sure we pick godly leaders who will educate us and keep us sticking to the Word of God. So anyway, I am very, very grateful for these lessons. They really are good lessons. And the next week we'll be shocked. It gets worse as we look at the sins that are committed in the next three chapters. So let me close in prayer. We'll open up for some questions. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for these chapters. Amazing. You wrote it down to minister to us. And Lord, we gladly receive the needed reminder that we need to continue to search your scriptures and know your word. It is what sets us free and blesses us and helps us to walk in freedom. So Lord, we don't want to be like Micah, thinking that somehow disobeying you is somehow pleasing to you and you're with us. And that doesn't work that way with you. So thank you for leading and guiding us. Thank you for encouraging us tonight towards obedience. We are the blessed people, and we get to bless you as our Father and be a blessing to you as your children when we obey you. We know that any father knows what a blessing it is to watch an obedient child. That's such a thrill as a parent. And so may we be doing the same. And we thank you and praise you for the lessons in Jesus' name. Amen.